Morning, church. All right, I'm going to be reading from John 13, 1 through 20, and I think the page number should be up on the screen. Feel free to read along with us. You'll have Bibles in the ends of your rows. And while I let you flip to that page, God is speaking to me. So we were in Haiti and had a wonderful time, and I think I was pretty gung-ho with everything that we were going to do. And it was time to wash the granny's feet. And I went, feet, okay. I was a little not against it, but I was like, I'll do something else. I'll love on them. And I did not wash their feet. And then Carla emailed me, hey, you're going to read this week. I thought, great. And I opened it and I went, of course I am. Okay, so I think I need to wash the granny's feet next year because I think he's trying to tell me something. So I really need to listen today. So John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me.
Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. For those of you who are guests, my name is Mike. I am one of the elders and the teaching pastor here, and I get the honor of standing in front of you this morning and having the chance to share with you and kind of break down this story. I get to talk about this story this morning. We're talking about feet. And you know, feet are kind of nasty. If you don't believe that, I need you to do something for me this morning. If you're a guest, I promise you we don't do this every week. And you're here the perfect week. Normally it is too hot or too cold in here. This week we're kind of doing the Three Bears thing. It's kind of just right, which means I'm smoking up here, but for the rest of you. So this is a good week for this to happen. What I want you to do is I want you to take off your shoes. I want you to listen to this sermon with your shoes off. Will you do that? Those of you who are absolutely freaking out right now, it's okay for that to happen in church every once in a while. I see several girls down here in the front who are helping us out, showing me that they are already there. They are already doing barefoot church. There's a church in South County, and the name of the church is called Barefoot Church. I actually think they get the name from this passage. But go ahead and take your shoes off and look down at your feet. You probably think you, some of you may think you have cute feet. Now, if you got that weird fungus underneath your toenails where you got a toenail that's like that long and it's that thick, you probably already know, yeah, my feet are not cool. When Aaron talks about the granny's feet in Haiti, that's a pretty common thing, okay? Their feet are going to be like the feet that we're talking about in the text this morning. But we think we have cute feet, and the truth is, not so much. Feet are nasty, right? There's just something kind of gross about feet for the most part. Now, it's cute when your baby is born, right? What's the first thing you do? You put their feet in a little plaster thing so you can have that the rest of their life. But those cute little feet will turn 13, and something happens when a kid turns 13 that like something gets in their feet and they smell awful. And you know you've had that experience. If you're a parent, you've had that experience. When they were like 8, they took off their shoes in the car. I was like, oh, you know, and it drives me crazy because we get in the car and shoes come off. And then they never get in the house. There's socks all over. Like the back of my Suburban has like 12 pairs of socks in the back seat. The place I can't reach because feet come off. But then they turn 13 and they just keep doing it. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, what is going on? Did something die in here? Oh, and you start, oh, it's my teenager's feet. What happened to you? Your feet are awful. And it doesn't get better from there. And our feet stink, and they don't get prettier. Feet are kind of gross. And the idea of touching somebody's feet freaks me out, right? So a lot of you are already a little nervous in here because we're talking about this story. It's about washing feet. Now you're barefoot, all this. But feet are awkward and uncomfortable. And we have this crazy story about Jesus. And then he says this phrase, I need you to go and do likewise. You're not better than your teacher. You're not better than your master. And so if I wash feet, you need to wash feet. We're going to interact with what's going on in this text. But I need to let you know up front that there is something so rich and beautiful here. And it's something, especially like if you're churchy, if you grew up in church, you have a church background, and you've kind of heard this story over and over again. My guess is what I think is actually the focus of the text is missed by most of us. Because we get right to the Jesus wash feet, we need to wash feet. We miss what I think is the central meaning of the text. We were with our elders this weekend. We had a great weekend with your pastors. Got away for a weekend. We prayed for you. We read scripture over you. We asked God to give us vision, and we started planning. We kind of here at Genesis, we plan based on the school year because that's kind of the natural rhythms of our lives. And so we start looking into the fall and get us all the way around to the next summer. It's kind of how we plan. And so we do this once a year. We got away. And one of the things that we did this weekend is we read scriptures. We read the beginning of Revelation. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, same guy, John, who wrote the Gospel of John that we've been doing a study of, writes this book that deals with the suffering church who's under the threat of persecution and the promise that if they are faithful to the end, that Christ is exalted and that their faith will win. And part of what happens at the beginning of Revelation is that there are seven letters to seven churches that are in the world at that point in time. And he gives instruction. He challenges these churches. He instructs them on how they need to shift and change, where they need to repent. Some of them, there's nothing but like honor because they're enduring under great persecution. But a lot of the other churches are struggling in different ways, and he corrects them and he warns some of them. But before he even gets there in chapter 1, he gives us a view of Jesus. I want us to see this morning. This view of Jesus is in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And in this passage, John is speaking, and he says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, before we leave that, here's what John is saying. He's saying, I saw seven lampstands. He tells us that those seven lampstands are the seven churches, and it becomes representative of us. So literally what he's saying is a vision of one like a son of man. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know this is Jesus' favorite phrase about himself. And he is standing near the lampstand. In other words, Jesus is with his church. And Jesus being with his church, this is what he sees. Golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and the voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, I don't have time this morning to unpack all of that, but understand he's saying, you know, the feet of bronze. This is an unmovable figure, and at the end, I love the last one, even in light of what we just saw this week, the sun shining in full strength. Now, I want you to think about this. If you saw the eclipse this week, were you in awe like I was? I was over at Blevins, and they devised this really cool plan for the kids. The principal, Dr. Jackson, blew a whistle at the moment it came into being fully, you know, the moment of fullness where it was completely blocked. And that allowed us to take, like, we knew it was safe to take off our glasses. And we were watching the sun, right? And it was glorious. It was amazing. And we knew we had about, you know, a little under 2 minutes to view this. And, man, you just, like, mesmerized. But there was that moment where it was over, and this much of the sun, right? This much of the sun was getting around the moon. It was like, oh my gosh, that's blinding. I got to put my glasses back on, because if I don't, like, I'm going to go blind. I'm not going to be able to see. It's going to scald my eyes, just that much. And here's what the view of Jesus here says. He is like the sun in all of its radiance, all of its glory. This is big, victorious Jesus who is accomplishing his purpose, who, like the scriptures keep calling us as people in our hardship, in our struggle, and in our brokenness, to keep seeing Jesus victorious. But what I want you to understand, we are called to see this, but we need to understand this very clearly this morning. We do not get this Jesus without Jesus with a towel around his waist. This is not two different Jesuses. The glorious Jesus is the Jesus who puts on a towel. And there is something majestic in this moment. What's happening in the Gospel of John, this amazing book we've been studying for quite a while here at Genesis, what's been happening here is that we've been in what theologians call the book of signs. The first 11 chapters is what they call book of signs, where he tells of these amazing miracles that take place in Jesus' ministry. 7 miracles. Every one of these miracles gets packed with pretty extensive teaching about the nature, identity, the character, the purpose of Jesus. So Jesus feeds 5,000 people with the kids' Lunchable. Couple loaves, a few little sardines, feeds 5,000 people that collect 12 baskets of leftovers. And then we find out that Jesus is the bread of life. We have it announced that Jesus is the light of the world, and then Jesus goes, heals a man who was born blind. Jesus walks to a grave 4 days after the funeral is over, speaks to the man gets up and walks out of the grave, and then Jesus turns and announces to everybody that he is the resurrection and life. And this is all his public ministry done with the crowds. And lots of people have followed him and trusted him, but there's also lots of people who have rejected him. A lot are just like, hey, I like the sideshow. I like the idea of the circus in town, but something to give my life to, that's not me. Others are angry, hate Jesus, and want him dead. And a few are following. And the whole focus of the book of signs is to show us the glory of Jesus in doing these signs. Chapter 12 is a transition. We spent the last few weeks talking about the fact that chapter 12 is this point of no return. That everybody's kind of set in their lane, and Christ is going to the cross. Chapter 13 begins what theologians call the book of glory, where what happens here is that Jesus goes from a public ministry to the private ministry. He goes from signs to being alone with his disciples. And with the 12, the next 5 chapters happen in one night. And Jesus gives us what is probably the most extensive teaching in all of the Bible on what discipleship, what being a follower of Jesus is all about. He's going to give us some rich stuff over the next, for us, couple months as we walk through the next 5 chapters on what it means to really know and follow Jesus. The night is the night of the Passover. It says before the Passover in verse 1. And what it literally means is, This phrase is as the Passover meal is starting. It's the last night of Jesus' life. If you're a reader of Scripture, if you know the background of the story, you know it's also the same meal where Jesus will take that Passover and reinterpret it and give us the gift of communion, the Lord's Supper, the celebration of his body broken, his blood shed for us. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes, but he gives us this gift. And it's an interesting night because what's gone on already in the room is the disciples come into the room confused from the get-go. It's been several days, been four days since Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and people threw palm branches on the streets announcing, "You are our king." And then Jesus tells them that his mission was to die. And the disciples don't understand that. It's not resonating in their minds. And so they come into the room wondering what's going to happen in the Passover. Maybe this is the moment where Jesus really makes it clear to them how he's going to rule as king. But they come into the room kind of confused, and they have gotten in a massive argument. And the argument is over which of them is the greatest. I can picture this because it happens all the time, right? It's not hard for us as humans to imagine an argument where 12 dudes in a room start arguing over, hey, I'm the best at this. I'm the greatest. I got the most to offer. And they are actually arguing over who gets to have the closest cabinet position in Jesus' rule and reign. Who gets to be Secretary of State? Who's going to be Secretary of Defense? Who's going to get the job that's way down the line and be like, you know, the press secretary, right? That's the argument. It is into this moment that Jesus walks in and floors the room. And so what the text tells us several things that are really interesting. In verse 1, it tells us that the hour had come for Jesus to depart from the world. John has been using this phrase, the hour, all through his story to talk of the moment of Jesus' death, which is also the moment of Jesus' resurrection and where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit declare their glory, the glory of the one true God in this moment. So the glory of Jesus and the cross of Jesus are not separated in John. They're the same thing, that the glory of God is going to be demonstrated in its fullness when Jesus goes to that hour. And it says the hour has come. We also find out that he faithfully loved his own and he would love them to the end at verse 2, which is a phrase that refers to the idea that, he's going to demonstrate his love in the greatest way tomorrow. You understand that this is where we're at in the story. Tomorrow, Jesus is going to be hanging on a tree. By this time tomorrow night, it's over. Christ is going to be dead. The followers of Jesus are going to be scattered. They're going to be distraught and feel like they've lost everything. This is where we are at in the story. He loves them to the end. And a third thing to notice here is that the plot is afoot. Judas is in the room, but he's got 30 pieces of silver in his pocket already. He is involved in a conspiracy to kill Jesus. And has already sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He's here. Judas is in the room. And Jesus, the text is clear, is fully aware of what's in Judas' heart and what's in Judas' pocket and what Judas will do in a few brief hours. And we also hear that in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God. In other words, Jesus, the statement is here is that at this moment, Jesus is fully aware of his sovereignty, his mission, his destiny, his sovereignty. All things are under his hand, his mission. He's going to the cross and he's going to die. He's going to depart from this world. He's going to give his life and leave them in that way. Destination is destiny, that's not where it ends. And he goes on to say that he came from God. He's going back to God. This is not, death is not the end. He knows what's happening. He's fully aware of the moment. And one of the things that we need to come to this text and like be uber clear, right? Super clear right now. That when Jesus gets up and washes the disciples' feet, this is not Jesus going, man, So one of you guys should have done this, and so I'm going to step in here where you should have done it and show you what you should have done. No, this is a moment where Jesus, in full control, does something that shakes that room, that creates a moment where they're awkward and they don't know what to do with it. And in this moment, the essence of the gospel is proclaimed and demonstrated. So let's set the room. The disciples are arguing. Judas is in the room with the money in his pocket. They are about to receive the Passover meal, which means there is lamb on the table, multiple cups that are going to picture different things in the Passover. There's bread on the table. It's unleavened bread. And they are sitting there in this moment getting ready to observe the Passover. But they walked in the room and nobody washed their feet. Now, that for us, that's not weird. Like, some houses, you go in and they say, hey, take your shoes off. I get that. Sometimes my wife does that. She's just cleaned the floors. It's kind of nice to not have dirt from everybody's shoes, you know, as you walk in the house. But this is a different setting. This is a different culture. This is a world that looks kind of like Haiti, where the streets are made of dirt with a lot of animals running around, which means what's mixed in the dirt is animal exhaust. This is a world where everybody walks everywhere in sandals, which means my feet get really sweaty. They absorb the dirt and other things into my feet. And you come into a room and, you know, I definitely want you to take off your shoes when you walk in. But beyond that, we need to do something with your feet. And in most households, if they had some form of servant, it was a servant's role to wash feet. They would take a basin of water and a towel. The towel that's being referred to, this is helpful for illustrative purposes, but the towel is more than just this. It's actually more of an apron-type towel that has something at the bottom to dry. So when he says he tied it around his waist, it's kind of like an apron with a towel at the bottom. And they would sit down with a basin of water, and when you come in, they would wash your feet. And normally in an act of service like this, like all of us do, when people are serving us, we always think we deserve the service. And so nobody ever made eye contact with the servant. Nobody ever really treated them as a person. They were an object to take care of my dirty feet so I could come in the room and not mess it up and stink and feel like sweaty and awful as I came in. That was just an object for my use to get my feet clean. Now, if there wasn't and by the way, if there were servants, it was always the job of the lowest servant. So even in the pecking order of servants, every other servant would have looked down on this person. On top of that, it was an act that is obviously humiliating and hard. It was so bad that some Jewish places had written that you can't have a Jewish slave do this. You need to have somebody else, which is a violation of their own law, which forbade the giving and selling of foreign people as your slaves. But Jewish people who thought they were better than everybody else would have a slave from another country, and that's the person. And this ethnic divide becomes the core of part of what's going on here. And if there wasn't a servant, you were kind of responsible for doing this yourself, but somehow the disciples came into the room and they got to the table where the meal's about to be served. Also, we need to get rid of the image that we see in the Last Supper by Da Vinci, where they're all sitting at this nice table, because at this point in time in history, there's no tables and chairs where you sit around a table. What they would do is they would have a table that sits up about this high off the ground. It would sit on the ground, and everybody would lay on the ground with their arm underneath their head and eat with the other hand, okay? Normally, it was actually the left hand, so you would kind of face to the right, and you would use this hand to eat while you kind of brace your head, and your feet came out, which means if the washing of the feet took place at the table, that person could go around the circle and wash everybody's feet, and you didn't even have to look at the person. Right? And they're there ready to eat, to receive the meal. And the text sets it up so well. Jesus, knowing all this stuff is going on, what's he do? He gets up, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he starts to wash their feet. He takes a towel, he fills a basin with water, he dips the towel in water, and then he takes the water, he washes their feet, gets it clean, and uses the towel to dry it. This is Jesus doing this. They're awkward. They don't know how to respond to it. They're all going, yeah, we should probably be doing this, but they're not sure what to do at the moment. Peter, who is in the whole stories of the gospel, the one who his jaw is moving before his brain is moving. You know, that's Peter. Like every time Peter starts talking, I imagine the disciples going, dude, shut up. Every time you say something, we get an hour-long lecture from Jesus. We are so much happier if you're just quiet. And here's Peter, and Jesus walks up to Peter and is like, man, what are you doing? I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, I have to do this. Later, you'll get it. You'll understand this later. And Peter goes, I can't let you do this. I can't let you wash my feet. And Jesus says something that is drop dead weird. He looks at Peter and says, dude, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part of me. You are not my follower. If you don't let me wash your feet, you are not my disciple. I love Peter's response. The get all of me, man. Watch it all. Head and toe, everything. And then Jesus says something else that's weird. He says, man, if you take a bath, we don't need to wash everything. When I've bathed you, all we need to do is keep washing your feet. That's weird. What in the world is going on here? Now let's set this. You come home from a long day's work. You haven't cleaned your house in a week because life is crazy. And you walk in your door and you hear somebody in your house. And somebody walks out and they are two people in the servant's outfits, you know, with the black ruffles with the girl. And they are cleaning your toilet. And you don't see who it is, but you walk in, they turn their head. And what you realize is who you were seeing cleaning your toilets in those cute little servant outfits is Donald and Melania Trump. That's this. Donald and Melania Trump are our president. They don't clean our toilets. That's the type of service we're dealing with here, right? The king of the universe looks at these nasty feet. I guarantee you these men walking, their feet were awful. They were awful. They all had the big old gangrene on their toes. They had stuff caked. And here is the sovereign one of the universe who washes their feet. What's going on here? This story gets to the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Everything you need to know about Christianity is in this story. I just need to let you know. As I was studying this week, I mean, Heidi walked in this morning, I was trying to tell her and I started weeping. The depth of the beauty of the Word of God is on display in this story because it doesn't violate anything in Scripture. Let me start explaining what I mean by this. The way most of us have heard the story preached, and the way most of us hear this story, like immediately in your brain, you're going, wash feet, that's weird. I don't know that I can do that. But Jesus says, do it. I have to follow his example. He's our model. He is our example. And what I needed to let you know right off the bat is if that's where you jump in the text, and this is where we jump not just here, but in all of the Bible, you are going to mess up the gospel. The most important thing here is to see Jesus as the foot washer, not Jesus as the one who is the model for all of our foot washing. That's why the exchange with Peter is so beautiful, and we don't come anywhere near violating the entire truth of the Word of God and the beauty of the gospel as it's displayed. So that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the meaning of this story and why it is like it's the first thing in Jesus' teaching. Next five chapters are going to tell us what it means to follow Jesus. But we start with Jesus washing feet. Why does he do this? And what is he trying to say? And especially when he comes and he washes Peter's feet, what is he declaring? Because the essence of what all of us need, every single one of us in this room, need to see what happens in this story and be part of this story. Every single one of us needs to understand this. And the gospel is wrapped up in understanding who Jesus is. It demonstrates true discipleship. And what we see is true discipleship is understanding Jesus in two roles, and we can't get them backwards. So what it means to be a follower of Jesus is understanding Jesus in these two roles that he shows up in this text. And this is what I'm telling you. Most of us miss the first role when we read the story. We see the second one. Oh, Jesus did this. He's my Savior. I follow him. We miss the first one, but the first one is the essence of the story and is the essence of the gospel. And so what we do is we read this story and say, okay, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is this. I need to go be a foot washer. I need to go wash people's feet. I need to follow him. He is my example. We'll get to that. But first, what we see here is Jesus as the foot washer. He is the Savior servant, or the servant Savior. And if I don't come to him and understand Jesus as my servant Savior first, and understand what that means for me, I will end up really believing something that is false about the gospel. Let's see if we can unpack this. By the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, let's see if we can unpack this. Jesus walks in a room and he starts washing their feet. And in my mind over the years, I've already alluded to this, I kind of saw this as almost Jesus chastising them. Come on, guys, you should have known. One of you should have done this. I'm the master, you're the teacher. Kind of a guilt thing. I mean, you ever had, like, as a parent, have you ever done that? Like, your kid has a chore around the house, and you start doing it to kind of spite them, like, you know, this is your job, but I'm doing it now. So, and our kids go, oh, Mom, I'm so sorry. That is such an effective way of parenting. My heart is pricked because you are doing my job to make me feel guilty. Heck no, they're back downstairs going, Xbox, yes. And what I've always done is I've read this text, kind of what Jesus did is he took the lowliest servant because nobody else would do it. If you read it that way, you've messed it up. That's not what's happening. There is intent for this moment to be an image. What happens in this room is an image of what will happen the next day. And the text is trying to help us see that from the get-go, knowing that it was time for him to depart, knowing that his hour has come, knowing that he controlled everything, knowing that Judas was in the room, which matters, knowing that the plot is afoot. He intentionally got up, grabbed a towel, wrapped his around his waist, and started washing. And as he does this, he comes to Peter, who says, whoa, 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 no. You can't wash my feet. And this is where Jesus drops the crazy bomb. Hey, man, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be my follower. Now, you would think that what Jesus would say, he would say that at the end of the story. Hey, man, if you won't follow me and wash other people's feet, you can't be my disciple. That's not what happens in the story. It's not what happens. He doesn't get to Peter later and say, hey, man, if you won't wash other people's feet, you're out. He says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're out. There is something deep and significant about the essence of the gospel, of the good news that we preach in this moment, and it is this. That the only way I come to Jesus, the only way I understand the gospel, is if I understand first that I am nasty, dirty, broken person, and I am 100% a recipient of grace, and that's it. I bring nothing to the equation except my need. I don't add anything to what Christ has done ever for my salvation. That the essence of salvation is that Christ has intervened on my behalf, giving his life, and the blood of Jesus that was shed. I mean, it's kind of weird. We sing songs in church about being washed in blood. Isn't that awkward? Like if you mentally picture that, you're like, ah. And then we sing songs that say, if I get washed in blood, I turn white as snow. Like, yeah, it doesn't work that way. Why do we sing these songs? Because this is what the essence of what's being said here. That I come to Christ dirty feet, but not just dirty feet, dirty me. And I bring nothing but that to Christ. Nothing. And the only way I get Jesus and understand him is if I come as nothing but a recipient. Nothing but a person who humbly receives the service and the servanthood of Jesus for me. We actually, there's biblical language we got to be very careful with, because we will talk about serving Christ. And it's not incorrect language. It's actually used as an idea in the Bible. In fact, you know, you have people like Jesus' own brother saying, I am James, a servant of Christ. But they understand the gospel. And here's the point. My service of Christ is never really me being the servant to Jesus in a way that it adds something to what Christ has done. Really being a servant of Christ is me being a recipient of his service. and that's so affecting me that it changes the way I live in the world. And so what we have here is Jesus looking at Peter going, man, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't serve you, if you are not just the recipient of what I am doing, you're not really with me. This is Christianity. I've often asked people, hey, man, how's your faith? Are you following Jesus? Do you trust in the Lord? Have you met Christ? And I often hear people respond like this, I'm trying to. And maybe that you've said that. Yeah, I'm trying to. Now, I'm not saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, you said that and that it's wrong, except it is. If the question is, are you a follower of Jesus? The answer is, yeah, I've been washed. I've been cleansed. That I've received the finished work of Jesus for myself, and Christ has served me. The essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the essence of what it means to be a Christian, the essence of what it means to know Christ is to be, I'm 100% recipient, he is 100% service, and I fully receive what he has done for me, and I find joy in that. There is no place, I mean, I don't care who you go to, Confucius, Plato, there is no place in the ancient world where any important person ever did this until we get to Jesus. And this is not about Jesus teaching us to go wash feet. It is Jesus teaching us that we need to be washed. And so Peter goes, my feet, get all of me. And Jesus has this crazy phrase where he says, if you've already been washed, we only need to rewash your feet. He has given us an image of what it means to live a Christian life, a follower of Jesus. This is what happens, is that in Christ, because of his death on the cross, his ultimate act of service, where he shed his blood and he gave his body, which he's going to picture on this night when he breaks bread with them and pours the cup, right? This is all the same story. When he does this, he's going to picture this. He is letting them know that his act of service is a cleansing thing. That what it means to be a follower of Jesus is not that I went and took a bath so I could come to be with Jesus. I brought my nastiness and Christ cleansed me. He bathed me. He gave for sin. I mean, that song, if you didn't catch it, oh my gosh, that song. Be for me a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. This is what the gospel did, is that Christ gave his blood, ultimate act of service, the ultimate act of foot washing. And in that act, he became a double cure for my brokenness. He saved me from the wrath of God, which I deserve, and he took the wrath for me, and he cleanses me. He pours himself into me and makes, like, the blood of Christ makes me white as snow. That's the imagery that we get all over the scripture, and that I am pure. And here's what he's saying. Peter, I chose you. I've rescued you. I'm going to die tomorrow for you. You're clean. You still have dirty feet, dude. And you still need to let me be the one who washes them. You need to let me be the one who cleanses them. There is so much beauty and so much imagery wrapped up into this moment. But the clarity here is this. What it means to be a follower of Jesus is me completely coming to him with nothing but my sin and receiving the glory of the grace of God. I do that when I trust in Christ. Baptism, then, is this other thing that Jesus gives his church that images this. Baptism is not the cleansing. It is a picture of what Christ has done. So what happens? We go into the water with people. We say here and we say, have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? I have. Then upon your profession of faith, we baptize you. The image is multifaceted. We have burial and resurrection, right? That's beautiful. But we also have washing, cleansing, that just like I'm picturing for you that Christ, like all of me is cleansed. All of me comes out. And baptism becomes this beautiful picture of the fact that the old, dirty, nasty me has been cleansed completely, wholly by Christ. But what I do is I start living my life, and even though I have been cleansed by Christ, my sin has been forgiven, I've been set free, I still get dirty feet because I walk in a dirty world and I struggle. And the Christian life is just over and over and over coming back and saying, Christ, cleanse my feet again. Wash my feet. Repentance, confession, the celebration of communion, coming to the people of God. These things is the way we as followers of Jesus, people who've already been cleansed, experience grace over and over again. Now some of you in the room, you're like, I'm not following this. I don't quite get this. Let me just encourage you. If this is not how you've come to Christ, maybe you haven't fully come to Christ. If you came to Christ offering your service as the basis of your salvation, and your works is the foundation of why God should accept you, this service would be a good place to go, man, I got nothing to offer. I just need my feet washed. I need all of me washed. I need to trust you and hold on to you. And as we're going through the service, we're going to get to the end here in just a minute where we celebrate communion, and our people are going to come forward and be part of that. And we're going to be reminded of all that Christ has done. But maybe for you, this moment is a moment where you actually say, Christ, I trust you. I give myself to you. And maybe some of you in this room, the way you need to demonstrate that is by actually being baptized. Baptism is not the cleansing. You come to Christ first as the servant who dies on the cross for you, who offers himself to shed his blood for you. But baptism is a picture of that. We're going to be doing a baptism in a few weeks. And man, it would be awesome to see some of you say, I've come to faith in Jesus. It's time for me to make that clear. But we will have, at the end of our service, we will have people up here for you. If you want to come talk about what it means to follow Jesus, if you're like, I didn't get what he said, but something's happening in my heart today, and I just want to hear more about it, we'll be here. Come talk to us. Don't leave this morning without a conversation about what it means to meet Christ and to have him serve you. This is the essence of the gospel. And if I come to Christ as example before I understand what it means for him to be my Savior, I will mess the gospel up. But when I meet him as Savior, then I see him as my example. And that's the order of this text, intentionally. Jesus washes their feet, right? He gets done, and he does three things very clearly. He loves them. We find out that a true follower of Jesus is loved by Christ. The text starts with, Jesus loved them and he loved them to the end. Listen, Christ loves you. He has displayed his love for you. He has chosen his people. He has poured himself into you. I love taking my kids on my knee. It gets more complicated the more children I have. When it was just Andy, it was really easy to take him up as a little guy on my knee and look at him and go, you know, if I lined up all the kids in the entire universe and I lined them all up, and I had to choose one, only one. You know who I'd choose? And when he was five, he'd get this little grin on his face. He hates that I do this stuff to him, but it's okay. He's going to get over it. He'd get this grin on his face. He'd go, me, Daddy, you would choose me. And he, like, there's something rich and beautiful. And then with Alex, it was, if I lined all the girls in the universe up. Now that I have five children, it's a little more complicated, but I still want to communicate. Listen, I would choose you. I love you. I am for you. I would choose you. There's nothing you can do that will cause you to run out from underneath my love, and I will give everything to demonstrate my love for you. You need to understand that's the essence of the gospel, that God loves you. If you find him and know him, there is this beautiful fact that I didn't choose you. Like, I don't look at God and go, I chose you. God says to me, I chose you. Christ says, I chose you. I love you. We're loved by God. We are served by Christ. That Christ takes up the towel, right? He washes feet. It's beautiful. And then we are people who are redeemed by Christ. That the act of foot washing is just symbolic. It's a picture of what's going to happen the next day that makes all of me clean. All of me clean. That's the gospel. And it's in this story. So rich, so beautiful. But then we have Christ as our example. He turns and says, if you understand this, if you are truly clean, and you call me Lord and teacher, master and teacher, king and teacher, you're not above me. So what he goes on and says, it says, so therefore, you need to go wash people's feet. In other words, he is clearly saying that loved people love. That the reason we serve is because, or the reason we love, no matter who it is, the unlovable, the broken people who are different from us, people in our church, the reason we love is because we've been loved. That is the source, the fountainhead of our love. I'm not trying to conjure up some emotion to feel for somebody else. I am loved. That's the fountainhead of the love that I have for whoever I'm commanded to love. Love people love. Serve people serve. Which means the posture of the follower of Jesus, because they have been served, is to be grabbing towels all the time. That there is no job that is beneath you. That there is no situation where I go, listen, I don't do that. That's below my pay grade in the kingdom of God. I don't do that, right? That served people served, and redeemed people are redemptive. We need to know this. When I wash somebody else's feet, that will not save them. My foot washing cannot wash the whole person. But as an extension of the beauty of Christ, I'm doing all I can to be redemptive in the situation, that Christ is now my example, because first he is my Savior. And as my Redeemer, now I am a changed person, and I'm a loved person loved, a served person serves, a redeemed person is redemptive, and we go into the world as his hands, his feet. We live out the implications of this moment, which means there's no situation, there's no problem, there's no issue, there's nothing beneath me, and there's no person beneath me. Now, what's happened through the ages, right? Christians have read this, and theologians land in two places. How do I apply this verse? And the first application that Christians have held is the application that means, it says, when Jesus says go wash people's feet, he means go wash people's feet. A literal, like Jesus washed their feet, we should wash feet. That there should be basins and towels and seats and places where we do this. In my story, in my history, there have been several stories, and I don't have time to tell you this morning, but you heard a little bit of Haiti doing it. There have been mission trips, there have been people that I had massive conflict with who I felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to go get a basin and a towel and wash their feet. Some churches have turned this into a sacrament that's like communion, the Lord's Supper, where on certain days, or in some churches every Sunday, they will celebrate the Lord's Supper and they will set up towels and stuff like this. I don't think it's sacramental. In other words, I don't think we should do it like we do baptism and communion. The other interpretation is that this is purely symbolic. That really what the text is talking here about is service. That we find low places in service and we do whatever we are, you know, there's nothing beneath us, that we would clean toilets, or and it could be anything, that it's symbolic. So let me tell you what I think is the right interpretation. And I'm right here. It's both. There is no service that should be beneath any of us. We went to a church one time. It was a huge, like a mega church. And they told us how they kind of ran a bunch of things, but they were talking about how they did interviews. And what they did is, in an interview, they would bring a guy who was going to be a prospective leader in that church. He was going to have a position where he would be on stage and do all kinds of stuff in that church. But during his interview, they would walk him through some hallways and intentionally throw some trash on the ground. And if the guy wouldn't stop and pick up trash and throw it away, that was the first clue that this is not our guy. Right? And so, there is the fact that we need to understand nothing's beneath us. And sometimes there are places where we should choose to wash feet. And sometimes the church should stop and be foot washers. It should be part of who we are. And so we wrestle with this, but there's also this other issue of who do we wash? Who do we wash? Whose feet should we be washing? And the part of the story that slays me every time is the amount of effort John uses to keep reminding us that Judas is in the room. We might go, I can wash feet, but I can't, not that person. Jesus, you don't know what that person's done to me. You don't know how they've hurt me. You don't know how they've harmed me. You don't know how I've been affected. I don't think anybody that we have in our life trumps Judas, because you are still here. Right? You get what I'm saying here? Like Judas in Jesus' life ends with him on a cross. One of his best friends sold him out in an assassination plot. That happened. You can't trump that one. I don't think. I mean, there's people in here who've had really rotten stuff, and sometimes the implications of what Jesus is saying is massive. I don't want to undersell that. If you've been hurt by somebody who's close, a loved one, a friend, a parent at some point in time, I don't want to act like this is simple and easy. But loved people loved, serve people serve, redeemed people are redemptive, that the call of Christ is to say, not only is there no act that's below me, there is no person that is beyond this. And so where should it show up? There's a lot of husbands in this room, let me lovingly tell you, there's a lot of husbands in this room that if you want to live out the implication of this text this week, you probably need to grab a towel, roll up your sleeves, and wash your wife's feet, because it's been a long time since you did anything that let her know how much you love her and that you are there to serve her and give yourself away for her. Because loved people loved, serve people serve, redeem people redeem, and the closest place this should happen is in our own homes. There might be people who've made a huge difference in your life and you need to do an act of service just to say, man, you matter to me. The New Testament tells us that we should do this with people who are ethnically different from us, that crossing the social and ethnic barriers. So we have the story of the Good Samaritan as Exhibit A, where people who would hate each other in culture are now caring for each other. That Jesus says, pray for your enemies, love those who persecute you. I mean, this is the nature of the New Testament. What it says is that when I have met Christ, I have experienced the depth of his goodness to me, that what happens is the outcome is that I am now a person who's being transformed. And look at what he says. Just look at this. Look at what he says. I mean, do you believe Jesus or not? Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought. That word ought is you are required. It's not ought like, to do that. It is, there is an obligation. You ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And then listen to verse 17. Listen to it. Don't miss it. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Here it is. Jesus is saying, you want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Have your feet washed by me and then go be a foot washer. That's how you're blessed. You're not blessed because you get a platform. I'm telling you, that. I promise you that, okay? Get up here. I love preaching to you. I don't go home at the end of Sundays going, whoo, man, I go home and sometimes I curl up in a ball. Because it's hard sometimes and frustrating. There's some good days. Don't hear like it's like I go home and get depressed every week. But some of them I do. The platform is not where the blessings are. The blessings are living out the implications of the gospel in my life with the people that God has sent into my life and loving them. So have you been redeemed? Have you had your feet washed? If not, today. Let's come to Christ. Let's figure this out. Let's trust in Jesus. Will you do that today? Like literally, if you're new to us and you're like, I've never heard anything like this, today is a great day to say, man, I need Christ. And like I said, we will have people here at the end of service to talk to you about that. Let's figure that out. If you are a follower of Jesus and you understand that you are the recipient of grace, that's all it is, but maybe God is bringing to mind who you ought to wash. We have a basin in towels. Your shoes are already off. Now some of you have spent the whole service going, if he makes me go up there, I swear I'm never coming back. So let me put you at ease right now and tell you, this is an illustration. So you can go, phew. But all of us ought to end up with a towel and a chair and a basin somewhere this week. Whether it's literal or figurative, you wrestle with that. But if we come back next Sunday and there hasn't been a towel, a chair, and a basin, something's off, right? Which means that we're going to need our feet cleansed again, so we come back to the table. Our band's coming up here. We're going to celebrate Jesus. We're coming back to the table. So why do we do this? The same reason Jesus gave it on the same night. So that we could come back to this point where we realize Christ shed his blood, his body was broken, I am a recipient of grace. That's all I am. That's all I am is a recipient of grace. And I come in here today with dirty feet, with really dirty feet. And I need to come back to the cross and let Christ cleanse me over again. I need to be washed. and experience the deep, glorious, redeeming love of Jesus. That's what we're doing right here. And so as we celebrate communion, we will stand together, we will sing, we will worship together and honor Christ together. And as we do that, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have found Christ, you come celebrate communion with us. If you're new to us, there's instructions in the bulletin, but basically you'll come down this aisle, and if you're a follower of Jesus, even if you're new, you're welcome to come celebrate the table with us if you have trusted Christ. And as part of that, we will be collecting our offering. That is for those who are part of Genesis, who are members of our church or involved in our church, who giving is a way to say so much is done. Like, I don't give so that Christ will think I'm okay. I give because I've been washed. It's a way for me to lovingly give back to the work of God in the kingdom. And so we have our offering up here as part of that. We will sing because redeemed people are redemptive, and my heart flies when I know how much I'm loved, and I just can't do anything but singing. And the rest of the service will be a celebration of what we've heard as people who have been redeemed, we experience the beauty of Christ. And so I'm going to pray, we're going to stand, and we're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for the blessing of you washing their feet. Man, dirty, nasty, grimy, smelly feet. But so are we. And so, Lord, wash us so we can be white as snow today. In your name I pray. Amen.